Open with me to Hebrews, chapter 13. We have two more messages. Thank you very much, Juan. And if you missed any, Juan has them all recorded and posted on the church website. Pick it up where we left off at verse 10 through verse 16. I might just be able to have the time to get 17. We'll see. Well, let's start at verse 10. The writer Hebrews now closes with what appears to be, for some of us, a very ambiguous passage. So I hope to do my best to bring it to light for all of us. We have, he says, an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the body of those beasts or animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without or outside of the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Let's pray. Lord, I certainly need your help and the ministry of your Holy Spirit to illuminate the truths of this passage that they won't be ambiguous to us. So enlighten us. But even more than that, may we apply what we're learning from this passage to our lives, that our lives will glorify you. The people will see the Lord Jesus in us, your church. Bless the message, Father, but hide me behind the cross for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. You know, in some of the greatest cities in the world, you can encounter very famous gates, such as the Brandenburg Gate in Berlin, Germany. Then there is the Cairo Gate, which is in Egypt. There is the Jaffa Gate and the very historic Golden Gate in the city of Jerusalem. The gate at Downing Street. Maybe some of you have been there. Maybe Lorna has. In London, England. The writer mentions in this passage the word gate, and he is talking about the gate in Jerusalem. Outside the gate of that city, Jesus was crucified. He was sacrificed. City gates were traditionally built to sort of provide a point of controlled access to the city and departure from the city. People would exit with their vehicles, their goods, and their animals, and the gate would control that. Now, depending on their historic context, they filled functions relating to defense. Many of these gates were part and parcel of a wall system. And so they had to do with defense, security, and separation. It is to the subject of separation that this passage is speaking to. Do you know that one of the most neglected Bible teachings today It is the doctrine of separation. We don't like to hear that God calls His children to be separate from the world. I know you've heard this. Found out this morning that your adult Sunday school teacher has talked about this quite often. And it's not that we collaborated on the sermon, but it was apparent to me that God wants this message to be heard. But not just to be heard, but to be applied. It is found in the Bible, in many places, and it ought to be taught to Christians. We are a peculiar people. Maybe you don't like that, but you are. We are God's children. Those who are saved, and when I mentioned the word saved, I'm speaking about being born again according to the Scriptures. We should believe and practice biblical separation. I remember when I first learned about biblical separation, I was a new Christian. And I had no idea what that even meant. And my pastor, Pastor Bill Simpkins, God rest his soul, he said, "Tony, are you a separatist?" I said, "Oh no, I would never be separatist." Because I was looking at it from the position of the world. And he goes, "Well, I got a lot to teach you." We are to be separate from the world. God has called us out. Do you know that that's what the church literally means? The word ecclesia. That's where we get the English word for church or a local assembly. We are called out from the world to be separated. This is not a new truth. In the Old Testament, there is a very important example of separation from ungodly practices. I picked the simple one that all of you would know. How many of you remember the story of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How many remember that? Okay, most of you. Well, this is found in Daniel chapter 1. And in that chapter, Daniel and his three friends who have been exiled from Judah find themselves in Babylon, a pagan country and city. And in that chapter, Daniel and his three friends refuse to defile themselves by eating the king's food and drinking the king's wine. In other words, they refuse the king's menu. Interesting enough, when you study that passage, you see that these three Hebrew children are not there under their birth name. We call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But their Hebrew name was Ananias, Azariah, and Mishael. And those Hebrew names called glory to Jehovah God. Each one end in the word with the letters E-L. But pagan people know, if you're going to bring in a bunch of Jewish people who worship Jehovah, well, we want to separate them from that. Isn't it interesting how the devil knows that principle works? And so King Nebuchadnezzar had their names changed. Now, I don't have time to get into it because this isn't a sermon on Daniel, but if you look up each one of those names, they called glory to the deities of the Babylonians. And they worshiped the multiplicity of gods. It's interesting how King Nebuchadnezzar knew about separation and incorporated it in his society. But yet the Hebrew people would not obey God. When God told them, stay separate from the world. Instead, they mingled and fornicated themselves. And they were judged. And I'll have you look at that in a moment. But I go back to Daniel and his friends. They requested to eat this vegetable meal. I guess they became vegan. and they drank water for 10 days. And the king allowed it. And God honored their decision. Now there was nothing wrong with them eating meat, but they were taking a stand because these foods were sacrificed to false gods. And I chose this because it ties in well with this passage. After 10 days, these young people appeared healthier, stronger than the other men. And so the diet was switched because of their testimony. You can have an impact in the world around you if you'll be a separatist. Amen. Now here were young people who were living in a foreign land because of the disobedience of their parents. They understood the devastation of refusing to practice biblical separation. Why were these young people here in this foreign land under a pagan king? Because the Israelites disobeyed God's principles of separation. I heard this morning you were studying in your Sunday school lesson about Moses. Moses was called by God to write a song. It had to do with separation. He said, you know, Moses, you're going to be gone in a few days, and I'm going to turn Joshua over as the new leader. And yes, he's going to lead these stiff-necked people into this promised land. But the day will come where they won't practice what you taught them and what I taught you. I want you to keep your finger there. Let's look at it. I think it'd be better for you to read it with me. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy. And let's pick it up at verse 14. And let me just read it and comment as I go. I gave you the background. This is Moses. These are Moses' last days on earth. He was not allowed to go into the promised land. I'm going to save that sermon for maybe 2 weeks from now, because I am going to preach a sermon on the consequences of sin. We confuse forgiveness with consequences. And I want to clear that up. But anyway, let's get to verse 14. Everybody there? And the Lord, note capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, whenever we see that, we know it's talking about Jehovah God, the one true God. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. I hope God never comes and tells me that. I know I'm going to die, don't get me wrong. But I just don't know. I just don't want to know when. Poor Moses. You got a few days left. And he says, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. So call Joshua. God's never going to leave us without a representative. Call Joshua and present yourself at the tabernacle of the congregation that I may give him, Joshua, a charge. Moses and Joshua went, they were obedient, and they presented themselves in the tabernacle to the congregation. That's the assembly of God's people. That's the ecclesia called out. And the Lord did a very special thing. The Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. Isn't that wonderful? Now, don't get too jealous, because we have something better, don't we? If we're saved, the Holy Spirit of God, God Himself, is in you. Now, you're regenerated. That's why you'll go to heaven. But in the Old Testament, Christ had not given Himself yet as a sacrifice. Sin had not been paid for. All throughout the Old Testament, the Hebrew people, in the practice of Judaism, were setting a type, a picture of the coming Messiah who would be the ultimate sacrifice. And again, I take you back. And he would be sacrificed outside the gate. So now you understand about the gate, right? Okay. So let's go. So the Lord appears, says in verse 15. In verse 16, the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. Another way of saying, Moses, you're going to die and you'll be with those who've gone on before you. And this people, now know, this is a prophetic. In a number of passages, God gave Moses prophetic truth that applied to the Israelites. And one that's not here is that they would be in captivity for 400 years. But anyway, because in this people will rise up, now note, of the strangers of the land. In other words, they're going to intermingle with the strangers of this land that I gave them to. And I told them to go in there and be completely separate. In fact, I told them to go and wipe out these heathens. And he said that they will not only rise up, but they will go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them. And will what? What's that next word? Forsake me. How could they? Forsaking the one true and only God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and brought them to the land that flows with milk and honey. And they're going to rise up and slap me in the face, Moses. So I have a job for you before you die. It's a very interesting one. And he said, then they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. You know, when we got saved, we were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And when we were translated into the kingdom of light, we were supposed to repent of sin and surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. And they were to do the same, although they did not know that Jesus was the Christ. They just knew of the Messiah to come. In verse 17, he says, then my anger, yes, God does get righteously anger. We call that righteous indignation. There is righteous indignation. Some of us Christians ought to get righteously indignant. The Bible says, be ye angry and what? Sin not. But you have the right to be angry. God gave you that emotion. We ought to be angry about the way this society is brainwashing our children. Oh, the world's going to end in 12 years. Let them all out of school and protest. Look, I know what protest was about, and some of you do too. We grew up in the 60s. That was real protest. And they didn't give you permission to go protest the Vietnam War. We just took off from school, being rebellious, and paid a price for it. There was a sacrifice that went behind it. It's sad how they're brainwashing our kids in the public schools all across this land. We had 1 million young people out of the schools in New York City. You know, our tax dollars pay for those teachers to teach them, not indoctrinate them. In lies. And that's another sermon I'll be preaching. The end of the world. What does the Bible say about the end of the world? Doesn't say anything about this nonsense you're hearing. Sad. It's all because we've fallen away from what God has said. And the Bible says that then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day. His own people. God says, I will forsake them. And I will hide my face from them. Now you might be saying, well, I thought God said, I'll never leave you. God's not going to leave them forever. He's giving them a temporary punishment. 70 years of captivity. And I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. So that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. Don't get too hard on the Israelites, because we're Christians, we belong to God, our home is heaven, and yet we walk out through the doors of that church, often we misbehave because we become like the world. You can see God doesn't like that. Now, Paul says, I know this is going to happen, I'm God. It's going to happen, and it did happen. You know, everything God ever prophesied has come to pass. Everything about Jesus, and everything that's not fulfilled, we can absolutely say will be fulfilled based on the fact that all before has been fulfilled. Amen? Now, Moses, I got a job for you, verse 19. Now, therefore, I want you to get busy writing a song. Now, I didn't know that Moses was a songwriter. But God will give you the resources. He said, now therefore, write ye this song and teach it to the children of Israel and put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. He was to write a song that was going to tell them about their disobedience when they come into this pagan land that Daniel and his three friends are in, the Babylonians. And by the way, Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians, who were a horrible, cruel people. Babylonians were bad, but they didn't compare at all to the Assyrians. When the Assyrians took you away in captivity, they would take the male men and they would take a hook and they would shove it through their jaw, and then they would hook a chain to it, and that's how they carried you off into captivity. They were a cruel people. The Bible, he says in verse 20, When I shall have brought them into the land which I swore unto their fathers that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat or become fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. Do you know that when we got saved, we made a covenant with God, that we love Jesus, His Son. We made a covenant that we would serve the Lord Jesus, and that we would be separate from the world which we live. Now don't get confused. When I talk about being separate, I'm not talking about you living in isolation like a monk. That's not what I'm talking about. And I'm pretty sure most of you know that. The book of Hebrews ends in this passage by telling us how we can please God. You just looked with me and saw how the children of Israel provoked God. And do you know what God is saying? Go back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. The book of Hebrews is teaching us being separate from the world and not adopting the philosophy of the world pleases God. We know that throughout the New Testament, we are taught the principle of separation. Paul, in many of his passages, we might have time to look at a couple, teaches the subject of separation, but we are not always applying it properly. And so the book ends by telling us this pleases God. Pleasing the Lord involves much more than just what we believe in our head. Some of us can really talk the talk. We know the Bible. We know the characters in the Bible. We know the stories of the Bible. We even know the doctrines of the Bible. But where the rubber meets the road spiritually is, do you walk the walk? You can talk the talk. We all can talk a big talk. But are we walking the walk? Pleasing the Lord involves living a life that is separate from the world. That's what he's talking about here in this final passage to these Hebrew Christians who are about to go back to Judaism. He says, which seems ambiguous to most of us, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which served the tabernacle. Now, some Jewish believers apparently taught that it was spiritually beneficial to eat meat that had been sacrificed at the altar in the temple. If it wasn't sacrificed in the altar and you ate other meat, well, you might get sick. Hogwash. Read your New Testament. Therefore, the altar writes, well, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serves the tabernacle. Our altar is the cross of Christ. Jesus said, take and eat, right? This is my body. This is my blood. Now, we understand that does not mean we do that literally. It is spiritual. Our altar is the cross of Christ, where the once for all sacrifice for your sin and my sin was complete. It was finished. Those that reject Christ have no right to eat. This is why when we have communion, your pastor gets up here, because I don't want you to bring damnation on yourself or condemnation. You have no right. If you're not saved, you have no right to come to the altar. Amen? You need to wait. Be saved. Get saved. Get baptized. Then you can come to the altar. Under the old covenant, go to verse 11. The bodies of those beasts, that's talking about animals whose blood was wrought in the sacrifice. In other words, you know, the high priest would put these animals that came into the inner court where the altar of sacrifice was. You know, when you really think about this, it was the high priest, who I guess were trained butchers. Really? A lot of us think, oh, this is horrible. It is kind of gory. Remember, Dan Sloss told me he went to a slaughterhouse one time. He goes, I could have never lived in the Old Testament. He went to a slaughterhouse, and he said after he left, he became a vegetarian. But that's kind of like what this was. But you have to understand, there are two things going on here. The sacrifice, the analogy of the sacrifice of Christ to come, to be the final sacrifice. And also, this system was a means by which they fed the priest and those in the priesthood. And the meats that were left up were sold by the priest to market. The butcher shop. That's how they funded the work of the temple. It wasn't just, let's just kill animals. And some people have such a crazy idea of what was going on that they don't understand. We do the same thing today. We just don't take it to an altar and sacrifice. But he's talking here about a particular sacrifice. Once a year, you all know this, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would offer a sacrifice for the sins of all the people. And the priests were allowed to eat the meat from all of the sacrifices made throughout the year, except on the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur. You cannot touch that. That was to be slaughtered outside the gate of the city. Are you following me? Say amen. Amen. That's what he's talking about here. And these people who were reading this were Christian Jews. Or so we believe many of them were. They understood what he was talking about. Now when we read it, we're like, what's he talking about? But if you go back and review your Old Testament, it becomes clearer. These bodies had to be burned outside the city or the city gate. Therefore, Hebrews 13:12 reveals that Jesus too, or also, that he might sanctify us, his people, with his blood, suffered, what's it say? Without the camp or gate, bearing his approach. That's why we are to go forth, therefore, unto him, Christ. He was killed outside the wall of Jerusalem. And so this perfect sacrifice also perfectly fulfills the picture of the Old Testament. Now, we all know when we ask, where did Jesus die? We go, oh, he died on the cross of Calvary. And you're right. But did you know that Calvary is outside the city gates of Jerusalem? Did you know that? You know it now. Because he was the ultimate sacrifice for your sin and mine. The sin offering of the Old Testament was only a shadow. The sin offerings of the sacrificing of lambs and goat and whatever beast or animal they brought was a prophetic type of the Lord's sacrifice on the cross near to the city, but outside the gate. Because the true sacrifice took place on Calvary. The author writes, then let us go. Go where? Therefore unto him. How do you get saved? You have to come where? To the cross. It's outside the gate. Are you saved today? Most important truth is that you know Christ as your Savior. I believe that the purpose of this passage is the idea of separation. A Christian's obligation to our Heavenly Father is that once we have accepted the sacrifice of His Son, He paid for sin. It's not to go back and wallow in the sin. We read in Hebrews in an earlier chapter, that's like a dog going back to its what? Its gross, its own vomit. So think about when you start going back to some of those sinful practices that you did before you got saved, it's like a dog lopping up its own vomit. Pretty gross. But sometimes we do that. Here's the principle. We need to be separated from the world system. And that's what's behind this passage. It is sad that we have Christians going off to secular colleges and in secular schools, and when they get there, they're completely brainwashed and they leave adopting the philosophy of the world and the rudiments of man. Paul warned us. In the book of Colossae, he warned us not, or from the book of Colossians, which is the church of Colossae. You need to be so separate from the camp of the world that it's not contaminating your spirit. That's essentially what our author is getting at. He is simply drawing a little analogy. Now, you can't push it very far. You're not supposed to. It's an analogy. And he's saying, like the animals in the sin offering we're taking outside, the believer needs to be removed from sinful man. Get out of the world system. We are here to be the light and the salt of the earth. Amen? Is that what Jesus said? Amen. Now, he's not talking about not being an influence of the world. But what happens often is Christians become like the world. We adopt their methodologies. We adopt their philosophies. It is sad because it's happening. And it saddens me that there are churches, even, you know, denominations especially, that are no longer following the mandate of the Bible. And I believe that God is angry in the sense of righteous indignation. Because the called out ones are now tethered to the world. Who's the God of this world? Satan. I wish I had more time because next week I'm going to elaborate on how that happened. So that you can better understand why God would be righteously indignant. He had to purchase humanity back because of what the devil did in the garden. And then we go back and wallow in that mess. Paul divined biblical separation. I'm going to give you this verse and I'm going to close. I'm not done this sermon. I thought I would get to verse 17, but we'll pick it up at verse 15 next week. But I want you to go to 2 Corinthians. Okay, 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Many of you know this chapter is a chapter that deals with separation of the believer. Its truth is very stunning for those who do not practice separation. in chapter 6, verse 14. Everybody there? I want to read this while I hear those Bible leaves stop. I want everybody to look at this because I want the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart, not your pastor. Okay, verse 14. I'm praying, Father, speak to us through the verse. Be ye, that's you, not unequally yoked together with, what's that next word? Unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? I am called on the carpet by some other pastors at times. Say, well, why don't you do this with us and do that with us? Because we can't associate with people who don't preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and teach people there's another way to heaven. We can't align with people who disobey God and support killing the unborn. I'm not going to fellowship with your church. I'm sorry. We're separatists. And Paul goes on to say in verse 15, and what concord or union shall Christ be with Belial? Pagan God. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you, me and you are the temple of the living God. Where does the Spirit of God live? In every believer. This is the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. What in the world am I doing in the dirty, filthy swamp of the unbeliever? Again, that's not to say we oughtn't care about them. That's not saying here from this pulpit that you shouldn't have any relationship. But what it is saying is you come apart from the evil practices. Look, I've been there. I'm not preaching to you anything that I had to apply to my own life. Before I got saved, I hung out. Any young people here? Just a few. I hung out in the wrong places with the wrong people doing the wrong things. I didn't want to stop that in the flesh. In fact, that was some of the things that kept me from coming to Christ because I thought, well, if I do this Christian thing, I won't be able to do that. And the devil was using that to keep me from getting saved. Obviously, God will get you to your knees because that's how much He loves you. Yeah, He'll bring some misery in your life because He loves you. And He did me, and He got me to my knees, and I didn't even care anymore. I said, oh, God, and my prayer wasn't a great prayer of faith. It goes to show you it just takes faith. It doesn't take a lot of faith. God, if you're truly there, I know I'm a sinner. Save me because I can't go on like this. God saved me. You know what? I don't care about going back to those places of darkness. In fact, when I even thought about it, I looked at it differently. I'm like, why do I want to go back? They don't even have lights on in those places. The verse came alive. Men love darkness rather than light. And those places where they served ungodly drinks and had, you know, ungodliness, I didn't care to go back there. If you're here today and you're struggling with getting saved because of the wickedness of the world and you desire to be with the world, just give it up to God. Say, God, I trust you. He'll take that away. I've told you many times about Jack Campbell. He's a great deacon and servant. I look at him and think of a servant. Servant of the Lord. Faith Baptist Church at Cherry Hill. He was an alcoholic for many years. His sister never gave up praying for him for years and years. He was known as the town drunk. He would leave Lena's. What's the name of the bar, right? Lena's. He couldn't even get home. He could get down to the street where the signpost was, and he would grab it with a hand, and he would swing around it so he could turn himself. His sister said most nights he wound up in the gutter if she had to get up and go get him. Some nights he did make it. But after he got saved, God took it. And any desire for that wickedness just like that. Now, that's a miracle, we know, but salvation is a miracle. Now, other things God wants us to work on by implementing the scriptures and Christian living. I have to hurry. Paul says, you have nothing to do with this worldly system. Some Christians don't do evil things, but they wish they could. Stay away from that. That's the beginning of temptation and craving into the system. As a Christian, God says we are to be separate. Get out of the system if you're in it. Come apart unto God. It's an attitude of heart. I close with this. The Lord Jesus' words. Listen. He said, if any man come after me, let him deny what? Himself. And take up his cross. And follow me. Unquote. Some of you think taking up your cross is, oh, I got bursitis. Oh, I can't see real good. That's my cross. That's not your cross. Your cross is associating and becoming part of the reproaches of Christ because you're a Christian. And this needs to be preached in our churches because the day is coming. We are going to be called to stand up for what we believe in light of a wicked world. The only escape is the rapture. And even so, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. But more than that, Father, thank you that you love us. God, I think about the future for so many people who are lost. You have spared us from the great evil tribulation that's going to come upon this planet. And truly, that will mark the end of the world as we know it. But may we be reminded it doesn't end. You will establish a new world and a new heaven and a new earth. God, thank you that we're part of that. Take us from this place and help us now. Some of us, we're already inundated in the world. Help us to come apart. We don't want you, our Father, to be righteously indignant with us. We want your help. Help us, O God. Help me as a pastor to be a help too and a blessing. And if there's somebody here today who doesn't understand the truths and principles because they know they've never repented of sin, please, Father, have them speak to me or to a Christian friend that they could come to know Christ by their submitting to you, confessing their sin, acknowledging Christ as their Savior and Lord, and acknowledging His resurrection that justifies us in your eyes. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbook and turn to 387. This is an invitational hymn, and whenever we have an invitational hymn, I extend an invitation to anyone that might be lost. Don't be afraid to come down to the aisle and say, Pastor, I need to talk, or get me at the door. Don't let intimidation stop you from being saved. I know it's hard for people to walk an aisle, but don't let that stop you. If you're compelled to come down and say, Pastor, pray for me, I'm here to pray with you. Let's stand. 387, just as I am. Just